I speak to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it has been an unusual week for me. Jonathan Tribocco up there sent me a text on Thursday, and he said, "You won't believe it, you won't believe it. They elected a guy named Robert Francis from Chicago." And so I thought to myself, oh my gosh, I didn't know anyone in Rome knew me. And then, of course, I was going online. I was at Slabink, which is like Roman Catholic vestment place. And I figured I need to get like the papal stole that they wear when they come out. And you know, I was getting all ready. And then somebody said, no, Robert, it's not you that was elected Pope. It was another Robert Francis from the south side of Chicago. So I said, oh, okay. It was really disorientating, but thankfully, I was not elected Pope. It would have been the first time an Episcopal priest has been elected Pope. But more than that, I was worried because Katie Murphy had already given me my papal name, and she said, "I'm so glad that you weren't elected Pope, because I'd have to name you Pope Insufferable the First." I didn't give myself the name. She gave me the name, right? Okay, so, but it got me thinking, you know, like, how could anybody be elected Pope if nobody knew actually who they were, right? And it's really, you know, after the Pope got elected, everybody's going, who is he? Who is he? Who is he? And then somebody texted me, "You're from Chicago. You should know who this is," right? And I said, "I've never met the guy. He did most of his ministry in Peru." So it got me thinking about how do we know people, right? I mean, it's really, in some ways, who knows how much they know about these guys when they elect them, right? I mean, it's almost like, I don't know, he looks good in white, or he looks good like that, you know? He looks good with the right color zucchetta. Anyway, our reading today really is about that question, right? How do we know? How do we know Jesus? How do we know God? How do we know the people around us, right? In many ways, the whole of the Gospel of John is a book about identity, right? And so it begins at the first chapter, first verse. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we get this identity of who the Word is, i.e. Jesus. And yet, in that description of who Jesus is, we both know more about who Jesus is, and somehow we also know less about who Jesus is. It's as though we know more in one certain way, and we know so much less about who Jesus is by this identity of him as the Word from the beginning who was one with God. How in the heck can anybody be one with the Father or one with anybody else, right? And this really gets to the heart of getting to the question of identity for Jesus and identity actually for us. Now, we know that after we hear about Jesus being the Word, we hear about Jesus being the light of the world, we hear about Jesus being the gate or the door, we hear about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the light, we hear about Jesus being all sorts of things. But in the chapter 10, what we hear is Jesus being the good shepherd. And if we were on the old Episcopal lectionary, the one-year cycle, we would have heard that today. I am the good shepherd. And so our reading today picks up with the good shepherd story, right? And Jesus tells the disciples and those who are around him that He is the good shepherd. And he says this, my sheep know me and they know my voice and they follow me because they know my voice. And he says even further, my sheep know me because I lay down my life for them. In other words, you know Jesus, if you're his sheep, not just because he says he's the good shepherd. There he is right over there, right? It's not because he's wearing a really cool tunic with a really cool scarf and a really cool crozier. It's not because he has sheep around him that you know him. You know him because of what he is doing for you. And then, right before our reading, a number of the Jewish people around him begin to say, this guy's got a demon. He's talking nonsense. This guy must have a demon. And yet some people say, well, maybe he has a demon, but you know, he is curing the blind. He is healing the lame. He is doing all those things which seem to be divine acts of healing, grace, and mercy. How could this man be a demoniac if he's actually doing things that are constituent of what only God can do? And so they come to Jesus in the temple and they ask him, they say, tell us plainly who you are. Are you the Messiah? Right. And the problem with this question is manyfold, right? The first is this, that their definition of who the Messiah is and who Jesus is as the Messiah are two different things, two radically different things. They want the Messiah to be a 1,000-foot-tall David who is infinitely strong and can smite all the foreigners. But that's not the Messiah that Jesus actually is. He brings us a radically different understanding of what it means to be Messiah. And so Jesus knows if I answer this question, yes, of course I'm the Messiah. Didn't you hear what I said about the Good Shepherd? Didn't you hear all of that? If you had really heard what I said about the Good Shepherd, you would obviously know that I am the Messiah. But I'm not going to answer your question because your question is designed to put me in your Messiah box, this little box, so that you would be comforted about knowing a little bit more about me. And the problem that Jesus has is this. You really don't know anything more about me by knowing whether I'm the Messiah or not. I'm inviting you to partake and to participate in me. I'm inviting you to know me. I'm inviting you to receive what I am offering you. And yet, the Jewish people want Jesus to be on their own terms and to have the identity they want to give him. And the problem is no relationships ever work like that. You cannot go up to somebody and say, darn it, Wanda, you're going to be this for me. And you say, no, I'm not. I know Wanda, right? And she's stubborn and she's not going to do that, right? And quite frankly, the rest of you are stubborn as well. And so if I came up to you and I said, darn it, you're going to be this for me and this is who you are, you'd all say, no, you're not. I'm not going to play that game. I'm not who you say I am. I will invite you into my presence and let you know who I am, but I will not do it on demand. And this is Jesus' point. You don't get to demand who I am. You don't get to demand to know who I am intellectually and put me in a box. That's not how knowing somebody goes. Now, what Jesus is also saying here is something very radical. And it goes like this. If you really want to know somebody's identity, you have to participate in them deeply. You cannot participate from the side. You actually have to get your hands dirty. You have to be willing to be transformed by love in order to actually know anybody. Don, how's it going with Leslie?
Pretty well.
Pretty well, right? Right. You're getting to know her, right? But guess what? If you really want to know who she is, she's got to let you in through love. Right. And the problem, and we all know this, is that if you want to get hurt, open yourself up for love. And Jesus is intimately aware of this very abiding fact. It's a good thing I have a Shakespeare scholar over here, Craig. What did Shakespeare say about love and the necessity and the danger of it? Is it better to love? Yeah. That's right. Right. And the danger is that love leaves us vulnerable. Love leaves us in that place that many of us would rather not go. The most vulnerable place we could ever go. And yet, and this is Jesus' thing, if you really want abundant life, if you want life the way you were designed and created to have it, you have to be vulnerable enough to enter into somebody else's love and to give them love as well. Now, the last line is confusing, right? And it says, the Father and I are one. Now, hear me out on this because this is confusing, complex, and difficult. Jesus did not say, the Father and I are the same. He said, the Father and I are one, which means this, they are not the same, but they are one. There is this deep, abiding, undergirding being that connects them and makes them one. But if we think about this in terms of Greek philosophy, like substance and essence and all of that stuff, we're going to miss the point. The deep and abiding substructure that makes the Father and Jesus one and us and Jesus one is love. And this is the point of this gospel. If you want to be one with Jesus, you have to love and be loved. And if you want to enter into God's love, into the very presence of what it means to receive God, you have to love and be loved. And the danger, of course, is this. You will never be the same. You will be radically transformed into something, and you're not in control of it anymore. The good news, and I think it is very good news, is that one, you're not in control. Two, that you're invited to participate in the mystery of love. Three, that abiding and abundant love is not on your terms, but God's terms and Jesus' terms. And what that means is, whatever you're going to become by participating in that love is so much further beyond your imagination and your capacity to think your way to God that you should be thankful that Jesus is actually inviting you into the unknown, bigger than all of us put together. The good news is that indeed it is only love that makes us one. It does not diminish our being as ourself. It adds and creates depth to our being. Now, maybe someday the College of Cardinals will know me well enough to elect me Pope. But I know that they will never love me as much as you all love me. and as much as I love you. That's the offer of Jesus. Love and be loved, and you shall be one with Jesus, God, and indeed your neighbors. Amen.